We'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. I want to confine the study this morning to verses 1 and 2. And I want us to go through these verses as we go through these chapters here in the book of Mark, one at a time. And Lord willing, to pick whatever ripe fruit we find in these verses as we go. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Now, if you'll recall our study where the Lord was casting out the demons, that was in Capernaum. That's earlier. And then he left. He said, let us go into the other cities and preach the gospel there. And so he did. And some days had passed by. I didn't say how long, a week or two, a month, whatever, some days. And then he came back to Capernaum. Now, I want to pause here and call your attention to these first two words in the verse, and again. Again. Now, we tend to look over things like this, and I've looked over it for years. But as you begin to learn and get rooted and grounded in the Word of God, you begin to take notice of things that you never saw before. And it gives an added depth to the verse that you're reading. And again, he says. Now, our Lord was no stranger in Capernaum. At his opening address in Nazareth, people being enraged at his preaching, he said, he told those Jews that, he said, there was many lepers in Israel. God didn't heal any of them. He went over there and healed that heathen king. And there's many widows starving to death in Israel during the time of that drought. God didn't feed any of them. He went over there and fed a Gentile woman. And so at his opening address in Nazareth, the people, being enraged by his preaching, took him out on the brow of the hill. Nazareth was set up on top of a hill, and there was evidently a precipice, or there was a big cliff or something there, and they took him out. The crowd was just enraged and took him out, was going to throw him off the brow of the hill. But it said he turned and passed through their midst. He was the Son of God as well as a man, and none could touch him. It was in Capernaum that Isaiah's prophecy of light coming to those in great darkness was fulfilled. And it was at Capernaum in Mark chapter 1, verse 21, when he cast out the demons. It was in the city of Capernaum where the centurion came interceding for his servant and told him, he said, I'm a man of authority too. And he said, you don't need to come to the house, you just say the word and it'll be done. He said, I understand how that works. And the Lord said, I haven't seen this kind of faith in all Israel. That was in Capernaum. On another occasion, being asked about paying tribute, he was in Capernaum. And the Jews made some accusations against him. And Peter said, well, what's the truth of it? Should we pay? Do we owe taxes? Should we pay taxes? And he said, well, what think you? Should strangers pay taxes or the children? Should the children of the kingdom pay taxes or strangers? And Peter said, strangers, I suppose. And he said, that's right. We don't owe tribute to anybody. It's ours. The word, you can read that in the Word of God. It's ours. This world is ours. It belongs to us. We're the children. But he said that the gospel might not have offense, we'll pay the tribute. And I said, Peter, you're a fisherman. Go down there and catch some fish. And the first fish you put in the boat, open up its mouth, you'll find a coin in there. That'll be enough. Pay my taxes and yours. That happened in Capernaum. Then in John's gospel, he tells of him and others going to Capernaum in a ship. And this ship was caught up. You remember he fed 5,000 men besides the women and children. And they were going to take him by force and make him king. And he just walked out of their midst and went to a place alone. And then he told them, he said, you go down, get in the ship, and you go over. He said, I'll meet you over there. You get in the ship and go. And they got out on the Sea of Galilee, and a storm blew up and was just tossing and turning, and that ship was about to go under, and they were scared to death, and every man was up there doing what he could, throwing things over the ship, trying to keep that ship from going under. And in the midst of this storm, now, we had some pretty good storms here the other night. Did you anybody go outside and look? You don't see anything till that lightning strikes. And then you can kind of get an idea. Boy, those clouds were rough looking. And that's the way they were. They were out on the sea. It was pitch dark in the middle of the night. And the lightning struck. And Peter looked out. And here comes the Lord. And he's walking on water. And he thought he saw a vision. But it wasn't a vision. It was the Lord. He wasn't upset, and he wasn't afraid, and he wasn't toiling. He was just walking. He was strolling across that sea, walking on water. And they invited him into the ship, and you can read about it over in the book of John. When he entered into that ship, immediately, it says they were at their destination. Where was their destination? Capernaum. That's where they were headed. They're going to Capernaum. And then later on here in our text, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy. And they couldn't get in for the press. And they got up and removed the tiles from the roof. And they let this man down on ropes down before the Lord, and the Lord healed him. So our Lord was no stranger here in Capernaum. When it was noised abroad that he was in town, everybody come up. They filled the place up. And then there's one more passage about Capernaum that I purposely left out in Matthew 11, beginning with verse 23. Our Lord is pronouncing curses on those cities. And he comes down toward the end and he said, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, how is Capernaum exalted unto heaven?" Just ask yourself for a minute. What in the world is he talking about? Now he's about to curse this city. And he said, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven." I'll tell you how it was exalted: by the presence and power of the Son of God. By the confirmation of God right in their midst, by miracles which he performed through his Son. They were exalted unto heaven by the gospel that Christ preached. Think about the occasions. This world, I know in my mind when I was just a kid growing up in religion, I thought everybody in the world heard the gospel. Everybody heard preaching. Everybody went to church. I didn't know any different. I didn't know that there was people in this world to which our Lord never addresses with the gospel. He never sends the gospel to them. And in fact, in this day of computer and instant information, we kind of got a graph that they published for us. It's nothing we did, but they publish a graph for us, and they tell us where these grace churches are and where their ministry is, and there's a giant hole that runs right up through the center of this country, and there's nothing out there. Nothing. And just because there's a church on the corner don't mean those folks are hearing the gospel. They're not hearing the gospel. They're hearing junk. Might as well build a totem pole, dance around it naked in the firelight, as what they're going through. It's just as much an abomination, what they're preaching and what they're teaching, if not more. If not more. So now he tells them. He said, thou art exalted unto heaven, but you shall be brought down to hell. Now watch this. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, you remember what our Lord told Abraham? You can just find me two or three righteous men in that city, I'll spare it. He couldn't find none. You should be brought down to hell, for if the mighty works which were done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. There's a warning set forth here to those who sit under the gospel revelation of God but refuse to believe it. They're not affected by it. Their life's not changed by it. Nothing happens. Nothing changes. They just come into agreement. They'll nod their head. That's what these people were doing. They were gathered in there for whatever benefits they could get, but they didn't believe what he preached at all. That's not why they were there. And these people are the most blameworthy of Adam's fallen sons and cursed above all the rest. They were people described by the Holy Ghost as those amazed, Mark 1:27, by what they saw and heard. Absolutely amazed. And this man Jesus was well known. He was popular. He was sought after by the population. But they were religious folks, Pharisees and Jews in general. Even in Nazareth, it said they marveled. Our Lord marveled at their unbelief. Isn't it a marvel to you sometimes when you sit down with a relative or a friend and you're showing him, you're reading it to him out of Ephesians 1, you're reading it word for word, and he's going, don't you marvel at that? How can you hear that and not be affected by it? How can you hear that and cling to those old beliefs? How can you hear these things? Same way they did in Capernaum. Imagine the people seeing lepers cleansed. I mean right before their eyes. A leper walking away just as white as snow. Clean as he could be. Devils cast out of men. Fevers vanishing. Palsy cured. And no doubt messages the like of which you and I have never heard. I just can't imagine what it would have been to hear the Son of God preach. I struggle to get the truth out to you. And I know without any argument that I have mistakes and things in it, I struggle to get it out to you. But this was a perfect man with a perfect gospel, and he preached it perfectly. And they wouldn't have it. They wouldn't have it. And yet I see the same thing and have seen it many times over. We're living in one of the greatest days of gospel light and revelation that this world has ever known. Preachers today have access to material that the ancient prophets and things had no access to whatsoever. We're thoroughly furnished with all of these things. And though the preachers amount to only a handful, yet the means to take their preaching throughout the world is more and greater than it was in any other time. Free Grace Radio puts my messages up. Costs $1. Put them up. For $1, they go on the internet They can be accessed anywhere in the world. And I do. I get people download things on islands that I've never heard of. It's amazing to me what happens to these messages. Right here in Arkansas, there was a group here of a particular Baptist. And somewhere or another, they got a hold of my messages, and they started promoting those things and playing those things and putting them on the internet under their own site, and they were going all over Arkansas. And I was getting calls and things from people that I had no idea how they were getting to these messages. There's, relatively speaking, I'm talking about compared to the world, the preachers are but just a handful in our day. And yet the means God has provided for us today supersedes all the means of the past. It's just unbelievable how this gospel message is able to go out. And you'd think that our churches would be full. But what I see is the very opposite. The fallen nature of man manifests itself the brightest as light. Light being manifest. But they love darkness rather than light. And that's what's going on here in Capernaum. That's what's going on. Another thing I see here about Capernaum is that the people responded to Christ and his preaching outwardly, owning him to be a great man, a powerful speaker, as a good and wise teacher, perhaps even as a great prophet. Yet nothing in their lives and persons changed. Nothing changed. They just went on like they always did. They still operated on worldly reasoning. When you went to talk to them, they just revert right back to that worldly reasoning. You ever had people do that? They start reasoning out. I start preaching on the necessity of the preaching of the gospel. Let me tell you, preacher, we didn't have no preachers around here. You reckon that hindered God? You reckon that changes the word of God? See, faith don't reason these things out. Faith looks at these things and believes God. My soul, you'll never get this world to own up to God speaking this world into existence. You'll never get that. Only way you're going to get that is to believe God. There was nothing here, and then there was something. And the reason there was something, because he said, let something appear. And that's the way you're going to learn everything that faith is made of and that faith feeds on, that faith operates on. You're going to believe God. They still operated on worldly reasoning. They still thought in their old traditional ideas of God and salvation. Well, God's trying to save everybody, ain't he? God never tried to do anything. Everything God wanted to do, he did. Who can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And men and women, they seemed to realize that a great man was in their midst and a blessing of God had come their way, but nothing changed within or without. Now you might not think, I'll let you read this for yourself and then you can determine it. You'll find it over in Jeremiah 8, verse 20. But Jeremiah is speaking to the people here, and he said, the harvest is past. The harvest is past. That's what happened when the Lord pronounced that curse on Capernaum. He already harvested his people out of Capernaum. And here the prophet says, the harvest is past, summer's ended. Summer's over. And we're not saved. We're not saved. Isn't that what Paul prayed for Israel? He said, I bear them witness they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about trying to establish their own righteousness and will not submit to the righteousness of God. So I hope this will help you to read this passage correctly. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. I was trying to build a small contracting business years ago, and I didn't know how to go about it. I had no formal education, and so I went to people that played a pretty serious part in my business, and one of them was a banker. I grew up, I knew him, my dad did business with him. And I went down to the banker and I said, what is the best way for me to promote my contracting business? Should I take out a big ad in the Yellow Pages or should I use the news? He said, do good work and the word of mouth is your best advertisement. That's what the banker told me. It was noised abroad. He didn't print up a big banner and have a bunch of guys walk down through town. He didn't send elders from the church out into communities where he was going and go out there and stir everybody up like Billy Graham used to do so he could fill up all the pews. He preached the gospel. That's what he did. That's what he did. By word of mouth and mostly by those who were healed and their loved ones, his presence and location was usually made known. Everybody knew where he was at. And I don't subscribe to any of the means and ways of worldly religion to promote this church. Bake sales and to raise money and all that kind of nonsense. We preach the gospel and we teach the word of God and we promote the will and purpose of God in our preaching, both here and wherever God pleased to open a door. And we wait for the Lord to noise it abroad by satisfied objects who receive that faith given to them by God. That's all it takes. It takes one man being converted. It takes one man for this wondrous work to be done in. He'll tell everybody he knows. And you'll know when he tells you he ain't making it up. He'll know. We wait for the Lord to noise it abroad by satisfied objects of his grace and the purpose of God in the salvation of sinners for the glory of his name. You see, that's what's going on. This thing's for God's glory. It ain't for us. It ain't to fill this church up. It ain't to make a big name in the middle of Arkansas. What it is for his glory. And everything we do is for his glory. That's what governs what we do here. His glory. All right, now watch this. Mark 2, verse 2. I'm running out of time. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. No false intentions, no promotions, no Hollywood actors and evangelists, no door-to-door business. This was a house offered for his use. Perhaps it was a synagogue. Perhaps it was a private home. I don't know. But he went there and he preached the word to everybody that was gathered there to hear him. He preached the word. And I want to devote whatever time I have left to this verse this morning. What is it to preach the word? Does that mean to take the word of God in abstract and start defining? And what's it mean to preach the word? Do we go over here and we pick a subject like creation? Here's creation. That's the beginning of the Bible. We'll go over there and we take creation and we start explaining how it could be and how man says it is. And we start, what is it to preach the word? He told Timothy, he said, preach the word. Isn't that what he said? Before he said that, he told him that the word of God, it was profitable. because it was inspired by the Holy Ghost. And it's profitable. What's it profitable for? It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. So what is it? Well, in the book of Titus, Paul writes about the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Now watch this. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested this word through preaching. The word of God is the testimony of God concerning the salvation of his saints for the glory of his name and through the person of his son. That's it. That's what it teaches in Genesis. That's what it teaches in Exodus. That's what it teaches in Leviticus. And you can go all the way through the Bible and that's what it teaches. That's what the word of God is. Paul told Timothy, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifested by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. Now watch it, through the gospel. Through the gospel. And then turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. We're talking about, I'm laboring to answer this question, what is it to preach the word? 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 9. If we receive the witness of men. Now God has been pleased to use men. To this end, please God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And you should be familiar in here, I preached on it enough, you should be familiar with the means that God has ordained. He's going to use men as his witnesses. He that heareth you, heareth me. That's what he told. Now watch this. If we receive the witness of men, the preaching of these men, the witness of God is greater. That's one thing for that man to say something. It's another thing to understand that God's telling you something through this man, through his word. That's the first thing I recognized about Henry Mahan years ago. I was coming out of religion and I went up and met him for the first time, sat on his preaching. I didn't know exactly what that man was preaching, but I did know this. When I left that church, I knew that man had God's message in this book. He had it. He had it. He preached like nobody I'd ever heard in my life. And all the things that were troubling me, he had answers. And even some of the things that wasn't troubling me yet, he had the questions. For this is the witness of God which he testified of his son. Now hold your place there and let me say something. The Son of God is called by this same apostle, the Word. The opening remarks in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. To preach the Word is to preach the Son. It's to preach the Son. The Scripture said, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And it did. And it does. All fullness dwell. And in all things he had and has now the preeminence. Now if you take Christ out of the picture, there's no purpose to the Word of God. You might as well wad it up and throw it in the trash can. The purpose of this book is Jesus Christ and him crucified. You take that out of this book, and this book is of no value to you whatsoever. None. He was appointed as the Creator. All things were made by Him and for Him. All providence given over into His hands. By Him all things have their continuance. All things consist. And God has nothing to say to fallen sinners except by way of His Son. Listen to this verse. Our Lord said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father. What's that mean? Comes to any knowledge of the Father. Comes with any request to the Father. But by me. But by me. And I'm the truth. You're not coming unless you come in truth. You now worship God except you worship Him in truth. And no man can be saved apart from Christ. He's the way, the truth, the life. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You be saved in Him or you won't be saved. And no preacher has anything to say to the eternal benefit of his hearers apart from Christ. Religion today is all about reformation of life. Get your life in order. I don't know how many churches I've seen now that have adopted the name Life Church. And that's what they're talking about. They're talking about your life. They ain't talking about eternal life. It's all about reformation of life. Well, let me tell you something. You can reform your life until you're blameless in society. Totally blameless in society and be more cursed of God than you were before you started. Is that right? Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He said, I'm a Pharisee. As touching the law, he said, I was blameless. Superseded all his brethren in his religious zeal. He didn't lie. He didn't steal. He didn't murder. He didn't practice lewd or vile acts. He went to church every time the door was open. He paid his tithes. He read the Word of God. He studied. He taught the people. But he was lost and he didn't know God. And in fact, in that condition, he said, When I come to Christ, and I'm still coming, it's not that I came and now it's all done. No, I'm still coming. Still coming. And then he says, that I might win Christ and be found in Him, not having my reformed righteousness. Isn't that what he said in that passage in Philippians? I might not be found in my righteousness. Oh, you don't want to be found in your righteousness. Salvation not being a good citizen, it's strangers and foreigners being made fellow citizens with the saints. And apart from Christ, this is an utter impossibility. Through this man, Acts 13:38 is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. You know, it says over in 1 Peter, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And I get this thrown in my face all the time by people who try to deny the necessity of the preaching of the gospel. They go over here. See here what it says, you're born again of the word of God. Well, why don't you finish reading the chapter? Why do you stop with verse 23? Why don't you finish reading the chapter? Down verse 25 it said, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. What is it to preach the word? It's to preach Christ. It's to preach Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're on an island all by yourself, and God gave you a Bible, and you read it and read it as desperate as you are on that island, you read it and read it and read it, and you'll never come to any saving knowledge of God. You come to a saving knowledge of God when he sends you a preacher. And that man tells you the truth and you believe it and you see it. You'll see it in this book. And I'm going to tell you something else. You're going to keep on listening to that preacher until you die in faith. That's right. You read Ephesians chapter 4 and see if I ain't telling you the truth. Our Lord gathered them people there. They were gathered in there for every kind of reason under the sun. Same reason they gather here. Same reason they gather in Ashland and anywhere else where the gospel's being preached. Gathered in there for all kind of reasons, but whatever reason it was, here's what he did first. He preached the word to them. Preached the word. And I want you to keep that in your mind. This is Jehovah's servant. This is him. This is the eternal word. What's he doing? Passing out Bibles? No. He's preaching. He's preaching. And he's preaching Christ. And he kept on preaching Christ until they nailed him on a cross. But that didn't stop him. They raised him from the dead, raised him up, seated him at the right hand of God, and now he gave gifts to men. And those few men that he initially began this thing turned the world upside down. How'd they do it? Passing out Bibles? Preached. They preached. God help us to see that. Thank you. I went way over my time.